Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've given us the health to be up and to be together with other people and to be moving around town. We think of all the people that are watching right now in so many different states and locales that are watching on the internet live. We pray for all of them that they will sense your Holy Spirit's presence like we do. God, may you just touch all of us. May you open that door to heaven that we saw last week, that John saw. May we just walk in that door and see your beauty and your glory. Lord, as we continue in the book of Revelation, do what you promised to do, that you would bless the reader and you'd bless the hearer of these words of this prophecy. And Lord Jesus, we thank you because we're going to see you in all your glory, and we thank you for what you have done for each one of us. And may we become more like you. And Lord, we know you're not a religion, and we know there's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Only you can change us into your image, but we're asking, would you do that? Make more of us go away and more of you shine through. So we pray you'll bless this time and make it an awesome time with you in the room, in Jesus Christ's name. Revelation chapter 5. In a sense, chapter 5, the scene is still in heaven, but in a sense the sparks start flying from here because the seals start popping off of this scroll. And then the Antichrist starts coming on the scene and the world government, it all starts from here, from this chapter, this scene inside of heaven. And I saw in the right hand of God, right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, would you read this out loud? Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Worthiness. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Would you read him out loud? A lamb as though it had been slain, having the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. So then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Chapter 6, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarii, and three quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades, or hell, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth, or 2.5 billion approximately, people, a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, so war, famine, with death by any means, and by the beast of the earth. So the animals, for some reason, are roaming the streets of major populations. Those are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the Antichrist, and then the death and all the wars and famines that follow afterwards. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come." Would you read this last statement out? "And who is able to stand?" It is interesting that in Psalm 1, if you will turn to Psalm 1 with me, I know you all know this psalm. It's a beautiful, short, easy psalm to memorize. But I want you to see how that question during the tribulation period could have been answered by those same people had they just read their Bible. I want you to read it out loud with me. Psalm 1, 6 verses. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, or are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So we know that the ungodly people can't stand, and that's their cry. These are people that actually rejected Jesus. They reject God. It's going to be a worldwide movement that will take place. Now, don't you find it interesting? Before the return of the Lord, he said that when the people begin to shout peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air always to be together. Let us comfort one another with these words." So peace and safety. Then the Lord drops out of heaven and the church is snatched up or taken away. That's when the rapture of the church happens. So when the world is saying peace and safety, the Christians are still around. Chapter 4 and 5. Of Revelation, we remember the key is verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open heaven." Again, the key, for those of you that have been here to jar your memory, and for those of you who haven't been, the key to studying the book of Revelation is really the word found in the first chapter, metatauta, which is "after these things." And here it's used again. So it's a word that literally in its original language meant "in succession." After these things in succession that have happened. So we have chapter 1 being the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and 3 being the church age of Jesus Christ. And then 4 and 5 being a picture of heaven. And after the church age, we see the church in heaven. And then we see the great tribulation period. It is interesting that peace and safety is what's happening just as the Lord comes to get the church. But once the church is gone, the planet goes into chaos and a man of peace comes on the scene, sets up his one world government. But the people are fearful because they realize that man is really the devil. And great tribulation. Last week, for the first time ever, and I've been to Lebanon before, and even in the 80s when our embassy was blown up there by terrorists, and I think 280-some U.S. Marines and Americans died in that horrible attack, Lebanese people were out in the streets with their flags rallying and protesting. It's against the law for them to do that because the Syrian government has controlled Lebanon, and they have about 15,000 to 17,000 military, plus their intelligence networks and cell groups that are in the country. But because of what's happened in Iraq, and the Lebanese people saw Afghanis voting for a democratic society for the first time, then they saw the Iraqis voting for the first time, and then when Arafat died, they saw the Palestinians voting for the first time, and democracy and freedom is hitting in the Middle East, and it's like a bunch of dominoes falling over. It's amazing. You're watching it happen right in your own eyes. Before you're seeing it in your own eyes. Of course you are. You're not borrowing them. Your own eyes are seeing it right now while you're alive. It's an amazing thing when you think of it. You're watching it happen. Peace and safety. It's all starting to cool down. The church is still around at this time. But when they start crying it out, that's when he's coming. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And the minute the salt of the earth is gone, then all hell breaks loose. The sparks really fly. So let's look here at chapter 5 in verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Remember, John has been taken up into heaven in chapter 4. Somewhat a picture, a metaphor of the church going up into heaven. And he's seen the people worshiping. We've looked at that in our last message. And it's so beautiful in the appearance of the throne room. He's just taken back by. He's in awe. Everything he describes is just him being in awe, not having the words to tell us what it all is. And it's all about worship and music and praise and thanksgiving in heaven. And God is the center of attention. And in verse 1, his attention now goes to God himself sitting on the throne, and he's holding a scroll. Some of your translations says he has a little book. But they used scrolls in those days, so it could be however you want it to be. But a scroll was rolled up. And it's in his hand, but it's written on both sides. Otherwise, if you had a book with pages, there'd be something written on page 1 and page 2 would be on the next side, and then 3 and then 4. Well, the scrolls were the same thing. They would write and use the front and the back. But the fact that it's sealed with 7 seals tells us this is a very important scroll. And God's holding it. An angel's not holding it. One of the elders is not holding it. One of the living creatures is not holding it. God himself is holding it. And his right hand is, remember, always a picture of authority and power. Remember what Stephen said in the book of Acts when he was being stoned to death and they were killing him. And they threw their coats down at the feet of this young man named Saul from Tarsus who was consenting to the killing and the murder of Stephen. He said, I see the heavens opened up and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand of God. To be at the right hand was the most favored place. You were the one. And so Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And I find it interesting that God has left us that one little vignette in the book of Acts to show us that Jesus stands up from his thrones when one of his kids is ready to come home. He's going to greet you personally. And I hope you don't have to get stoned by somebody to have to go to heaven. But however you get there, he's going to be there to stand up and to greet you. So this is very important that God is holding it. 7 seals. We're not told exactly what this scroll is. There are a lot of people that speculate about this scroll. I'd rather not speculate because there's a blessing for those that read the words of this book. But there's also a curse to those that add or take away from this book. So I don't want to make something up for you, but we'll discuss a couple of things here that you can do some further study on your own. But from the seals, and the number of seals makes it extremely important. I've had 1 or 2 seals, not so much. And the writing, both sides, we could surmise that it's some sort of an official document or scroll of some type, or a deed, like a property deed, a real estate deed. Some have said that this is the deed to planet Earth, that this is the deed that Adam and Eve had the right to the earth, and when Satan came and deceived them, that he took control of the planet. Now, Jesus said the prince in the power of the air, called Satan that he is on the planet. He controls the movement of everything going on this planet. He has the whole final say, basically. Some have led to believe that Satan was an administrator for God in this realm of his universe or this solar system or specifically this planet. We don't know for sure. We do know that he had authority that he perverted and misused. And this Sunday morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15 and 16, we're going to see what Jesus Christ actually thinks of the devil, because he's known him for a long, long time. And you'll be surprised at the one liner that Jesus gives, just one simple liner. It'll change your whole attitude about the devil, and it'll make you straighten up and fly right. It'll make you realize you've got the king on your side. So quit living in this world that the devil controls and manipulates, and live in the spirit, and you're going to prosper, just like you read from Psalm 1. The person that's in the word of God is the person who's going to prosper. So we don't know exactly his full power. We do know from our study in Job that Satan had access to the planet and still does. And he appeared in chapter 1 of Job at the throne of God in the midst of all these angels. And God spotted him and said, "What do you do? Where have you been?" He said, "I've been down on the earth." And then he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Which means in God's mind, he has everybody in his mind. He has you in his mind. And he knows what town you live in and what your address is. And it's interesting, out of the billions of people or hundreds of millions that lived in Job's time, or millions of people, Satan said, "Yeah, I have." He knew right where he was. So he has access to the same people that you have through your computers. And he just knew where Job was, and he went and attacked him. And he had authority to do it. And he got his authority from God. Later on in Revelation, we realize there's a battle, a real war that went on in outer space. And he's kicked out of heaven, but he chose planet Earth to be his headquarters. So he's here. So he's deceived us. And he's got us working for him as human beings on the planet for some reason. And he hates us as human beings, but he makes us think that we're free, but we're really slaves to ourselves and to our flesh. And then Jesus comes and breaks us free. That's why people are arguing today outside the Supreme Court, should the Ten Commandments be allowed on government property? Boy, you go read Abraham Lincoln and he'd say, absolutely. Thomas Jefferson, absolutely. John Adams, absolutely. George Washington, absolutely. Ben Franklin, all the framers of our Constitution and the Declaration of Independence give honor to the God of heaven and to the Bible. So why would there be even some protest about the Ten Commandments? Because the devil knows that we're the last major gospel-sending agency in the world. We have the largest number of people that go out and start good works around the world. We've seen it just freshly in the tsunamis. They want the money. They want to have all the goodies that would come with us, but they want the missionaries and the Christian Western people out as soon as their jobs are over, because they know that we are bringing a liberating message to the spirit of man. And it's not a message for the politicians and their political framework. So this is really important that we realize Satan has power, but not that much power. And so some say that Satan got the right to the planet, and only God has the deed here. And it is possible that these rights were lost when Adam and Eve sinned, and Satan just took control. There was no spiritual resistance at that point. Then I saw a strong angel, and I'm not sure why he used the idea of the adjective of a strong angel. To me, they're all really strong. But this guy must have been buffed, you know. His halo didn't fit or something. But he's a strong dude standing up there. And he's got a loud voice. And what he says is amazing. "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" But he's shouting that with a loud voice. And apparently with all the singing and all the music, these words are getting higher and louder. Who is worthy? Who's worthy? Who's worthy? Who can open it, and who can loose the seals that control it? So that tells us the key for us to zero in on is worthiness. Is there a creature or a being in this throne room worthy that can walk up and take it out of God's hand? So not anybody can just walk up to God's hand and grab something out of it. Now we know that the Bible says God dwells in a light which is unapproachable by man. Meaning, as a man or a woman, we would disintegrate as if we walked into a nuclear blast. Because God is eternal and his power is so overwhelming in this light that he dwells in that we read about in our last message. And it's a beautiful light, but we can't get in these bodies. Everybody's around him worshiping, but somebody could come and take the scroll. But the question is, who's worthy? And no one, in verse 3, in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. Now the key for us zeroing in on worthiness is that question, who is worthy? And we know this. We know that only Jesus is worthy to redeem mankind. He's the only one. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, or nobody living under the earth or under the sea is worthy to redeem you or me or all of mankind. So what issue would it be besides redemption that only one person could be worthy of? Notice Satan didn't step up the throne and say, I can handle this. Doesn't have the power. Not an angel, not anything ever created. Who's worthy? So if you look at the power of the worthiness and why, and Jesus is the only one worthy to redeem, I really strongly question if maybe that scroll has something to do with the souls of men and women. And wouldn't it be amazing if Adam actually signed away the human race? Or whatever happened, we don't know. But only issue is salvation, redemption. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. So I wonder, because he shed his blood, if this scroll has something really in particular to do with your soul. To open the scroll and to open the seals took somebody who was worthy. And verse 3 tells us that no one. Now I'd like you to look at the three locations of the people where they're located, because it's a little bit bizarre. There was no worthiness of anybody in heaven, number one, on the earth, number two, and under the earth, number three. Now think of that. When you read Revelation and you read some other places about people under the earth or under the sea, what are they talking about? Now we know there's creatures under the sea, but are there some life form under the sea? We've heard of the lost continent of Atlantis. Or what do they mean, under the sea or under the earth? Now we do know that in the bowels of the earth is a real place today that is a place that's entered by one spot, we're told from the Bible, called the abyss. It's a shaft. There's an opening somewhere on the top of the planet. I don't think anybody knows where it is. But it's in this shaft that everybody that dies, that has never confessed their sins to God or accepted the blood of Jesus to forgive them their sins, they go, escorted by a demon down this shaft into the abuso, and they go into hell. And in hell are little cell blocks, little cells. It's a prison. And they are put there as a soul without their body. They're totally functioning with memory. Everything's going on except they don't have a body. And they're held there as prisoners until the great white throne judgment, when they present themselves before the Lord and give an opportunity to have everything they've ever done, ever thought of, or said revealed as the book of their life is opened up, and they get to stand in front of the judge and explain why they did that and ask how they can be forgiven for it when they've already died and they damn their own souls. So we know tonight, and maybe even, I hate to say this, people we knew are down there tonight. So if he's talking about those living under the earth, okay, we can understand that, because it's going to be a few chapters until those people come out. But maybe at the time of the tribulation, there are people living because of science. It's even questionable today. Security clearances would have to be pretty high to find out all the details, but of communities of people living under the sea as an alternative for future possible planetary problems, ecologically or nuclear holocaust, people living under the ground, experimentation, we don't know. But it's very thorough with God. Everything's very thorough. And he made sure that you saw this, that no one in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Otherwise, as far as they're concerned, If anybody was going to be worthy related to this scroll, it would be one of those three dimensions. And so nobody is. And nobody is able to open or look at it. So, verse 4, I wept. I wept. I wept much. You wonder, since no human was able to look at it, one of my thoughts was a legal thought. Could it be a will and testament? Because a will cannot be read except by the executor of the will or with the attorney for the person that wrote the will, and the family and friends or whoever thinks they have a right to the estate of the deceased cannot read it unless they're worthy or authorized to read it. So then it made me wonder that, if it's a will and testament to what's going to happen. So we're not really sure what it is, but it's extremely important, and heaven takes note of it. In verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open, number 1, and read the scroll, number 2, or number 3, to look at it, to open or to look or to read it. No one. They were not able to do this. So you stop and think, why was there nobody worthy? And what is so important about this scroll? And what would make John cry? Maybe you can come up with an answer, but he was focusing on God and his light and his color and the angels and the music and the sound. And then this loud angel shouts and he looks closer and God's got a scroll. His whole attitude changed. So he knew at that moment what that scroll was all about. So why would John cry? Remember, he's in heaven. He's not at a bad movie or in a bad restaurant. You wouldn't think anybody would be crying in heaven. But remember, John was an evangelist, and he loved humans, and he loved souls. And John was an apostle and a shepherd, and he could see what was going on planet Earth and the people there. The scroll has something to do with planet Earth and the people, because his heart is broken in the presence of God. And it's so important. He's focused on it now, and it's like he's watching some pageantry unfold here. It's happening before him in a sequence of time, that for eternity they're worshiping, but yes, the camera's zooming in now and it's going to the scroll, and now what's this about? And the angel shouts, and John realizes this is pretty important. I wonder if you know how important your soul is. I wonder if you do know how important your soul is, if you're not so self-centered that you weep over other people's souls and conditions. It's a great challenge to us that if a man has been transported by vision in the Spirit into heaven and he can see the seriousness of what's going on here, how you and I, knowing the end of the age is here, we should weep over our mothers and our fathers and our aunts and our uncles and our cousins, especially our immediate family, if not our roommates and the people we work with and people we like, if not the movie stars. I like to take the Oscars and the Globes and those kind of things and just pray for those people. I don't know if anybody ever prays for Al Pacino, but I like to pray for him. I don't know if anybody ever prays for Paul McCartney. I've been praying for him for 30-some years. You know, and your heart just reverberates because you've had redemption take place. And if you really appreciate what's happened to you, then you're going to weep just like this guy. Why did John weep? That's a question for you to go home with and maybe pray and seek the Lord. And what is it that made John weep when he realized nobody could open the seals and read the scroll? So that had to do something with it. He knew what it was. And I think it's really important that you look at the words wept much. Wept much. John really wept, and he was crying out loud. He was upset and visibly shaken. But remember, he's in heaven. He wept much. What made him weep that much? But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." John's crying is recognized by this leader in heaven. And he mentions the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. How important that is. Because those are all biblical terms, prophetic biblical terms, relating to Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And so this guy, speaking in eternal time zone, goes all the way out of the throne room down to the heavens and down to the earth and says, this comes from the Old Testament here, John. Don't cry. This is everything you studied and as a boy and you learned about in your catechisms and in rabbinical school and the training you went through with your father in the synagogues, John. Don't cry. So whatever this is all about, it shook him from the inside knowing that reality was right there. Why? Why did he cry? But the answer is he doesn't need to cry because the Lamb of God is there, the from the tribe of Judah, the root of David has, and there's the key, prevailed. Don't cry. He's prevailed. Jesus has won the battle to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So this must be a scroll so important that God's been holding on to it for some time until somebody was worthy enough to come up and to take it away. And this was the time. Now John was about 90 AD. So we know this is still first century, about 60 years in our time zone after the death of Jesus, a little bit less probably. But it's in this time frame. And God has waited so that this man could go see and then tell you and me. So it's phenomenal. I want you to take time on your own and read this. He said, he has prevailed, and that's a key word. He's prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seal, its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Is that a beautiful picture? He sees Jesus standing there. A lamb as though it had been slain. That's an amazing picture. Jesus resurrected from the dead. His face still beaten from the horrible beating and the spitting and the plucking of his beard. His visage, as Isaiah said, so marred beyond that of any man. The nail-pierced hands were there. He was there as the one off of the cross. Like a lamb slain. He's not like the baby of Bethlehem. He's not the picture of he didn't say the 12-year-old in the temple asking questions and answering questions. He wasn't the 30-year-old that turned the water into wine. He was the lamb that was slain. I think this can be one of the most beautiful things for you and me when we get to heaven and see Jesus Christ. We're going to be amazed, as it says in Zechariah, they say to him, wow, where'd you get those holes in your hands? So he's still got them when they see him. And he's going to look to the Jews and he say, I got those in the house of my brethren. And they're going to know exactly what he meant. So he's still got them. What do you think you'll do if he calls you over and you get a few moments with him or a few years with him and he shows you his hands? I think I'd weep much, just like John. I think that's going to be part of heaven, is just weeping. And the Bible says there'll be no crying, no sickness and all that. But John wept here. I just think it's an emotion that for who Jesus is, it's an amazing thing. He was the one that whatever this was about, the word was prevailed, isn't it? So there was a contest. There was a fight going on and he was the victor. And the Romans says that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. So there's something mysterious here. But for heaven, it's not mysterious. These angels have been waiting forever for this thing to be settled. And it's settled right before your eyes here. Verse 7, then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, a golden bowl would be pretty expensive. But these are the leaders up here. These are the people that are around the throne, 24 elders. They got 24 bowls, and they're gold. And one time I looked this word up, and it was like a deep or a wide bowl with a wide mouth to it with a deep base to it. Otherwise, you'd probably hold it on both ends and carry it. But it was filled with incense, and he describes the incense was the prayers of the saints. Now, that's your prayers. You ever think like God never listens to your prayers? Probably too busy smelling them. They're so beautiful. See, your prayers are communication with him. You're talking to him. I don't know if you have any little kids in your family, like little cousins or nieces or nephews, but if you do, or if you have little brothers or sisters or your grandparent or something, or your mommy or daddy, there's nothing like having a little kid that just learns how to talk, starts talking, and you listen to him. And they get right in your face and they mispronounce words and their vocabulary is very weak. But imagine how God feels about you, one of his children, talking to him. And for some of you, it sounds like gobbledygook. Others, you sound like theologians to him. He sees it as incense filling the room. Now, see how important your prayers are right now. Because your prayers are recognized in this scene of whatever it was Jesus prevailed for and this mighty scroll. Your prayers are brought up, the prayers of the saints. Your prayers are very important. And they're not just thrown up there to heaven. They're put in golden bowls. So they leave your mouth and your mind and your heart somehow shoot up there. And they gather them through the prayer door or something. I don't know what they've got up there. A 24-hour prayer ministry and big nets. They just, oh, here comes one. And they catalog it like a computer. Oh, there's Sally's over here. Bob's over there. There's Mike's first one this week. Okay, there's some over here. And they start categorizing them. But when they come, they're brought before the throne of God. But notice what's with them. Each of these 24 elders also have a musical instrument. They have harps. That's where you get the picture of the angel with the harp in your mind. These leaders have the harps. So they were musically inclined too. So imagine these elders who were probably playing music as all the angels sang. And then they held in their other hand a golden bowl that they would lift up to the throne. And God would just sit and look at his creation and hear the worship and adoration that be so concerned for you and me. But to him, your problems were not like you hit your thumb with a hammer and it's, oh, and that's the problem. That sore thumb is in the midst of all this beauty. This is where you can get the concept that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord that are called to his will and purpose. To you, it's an agonizing, miserable happening. And yes, it's in reality the same in heaven, except by the time it gets to God with your prayers, it comes up as part of the beauty of his holiness. So it lets us just relax. This hurts, Lord. My soul is being shredded. My best friend turned on me. God, my wife just left me for another guy. Lord, we're going through bankruptcy. Lord, our son was killed in that car accident. And your guts are just twisted. And God knows that through his son. Because all of that went upon Jesus. So the Father sitting there is in all that agony. But you know, the saints, in one sense of the word, of the church, definitely, not speaking of the Old Testament guys that were down in paradise, they weren't here yet. So until the church was birthed, God didn't have this incense in his creation. He hadn't had anybody to talk with like you before. A spiritual woman, a spiritual man that had been born again. Noah had never been born again. The Savior hadn't come. Adam hadn't been born again. Isaiah hadn't been born again. King David hadn't been born again. Moses hadn't been born again. But you've been born again. And the Spirit of Christ lives inside of you. So it's a short period of time that he's had this communication, but he says, communication with my daughter, communication with my son, it's as important as my throne room, and I want my kids who are on earth right now to be a part of this praise service all day long, 24 hours around the clock, 7 days a week throughout eternity until we all get together as a family. And that's pretty beautiful. His fragrance that he just loves is you talking to him. And that's as important as the music that's going on. And the music is only a background to the voices. Now, it is interesting how important the music is. And verse 6, I saw the lamb. Verse 8, golden bowls. And I'd like you to emphasize here, verse 9, and they sang a new song. A new song. I want to underline the word new. Have you ever, and I want you to be honest right now, to raise your hand at this. Have you ever wondered what you're going to do when you get to heaven? Only some of you? I'm the only one? Okay. I wonder that too. I want you to underline that word new. It's something new. So until you get there, it won't be new. And each one of us are now going to go into this eternal realm, and God's going to let us be like little kids, and whatever we do is going to be new. So it's not that there's this little door like a hotel, you know, when you rent a hotel and you close the door, has all the rates there. and it tells you what you can do and can't do and lights and noise and all that. You get to your mansion and, oh my goodness, there's all the... No, it's all going to be new. You're going to be able to just have a great time. It isn't as if God's got this rules and regulation. Now I've got you for eternity and you'll be at church every morning at 8 o'clock and you will do this on Sunday nights. No, it's not that at all. It's, I think, part of his joy is to see you enjoy eternity and have at it. I think you're going to be very busy because look at this, a new song, and that's just music. A new song saying, and I think this is very important. This song could never have been sung before or written before because it's lyrically about this specific scene in heaven, and it never happened, which means you can be spontaneous in heaven, and you can think in heaven. And you can note something in heaven, and you can exclaim something that you just thought of in heaven. Have you ever thought, am I going to be a robot? Am I going to talk? This just opens up a whole new area here, but I'll let you follow it on your own a little later. You are worthy to take the scroll. This is the new song, so it's spontaneous. And to open its seals, for you were slain. So who would that be? Jesus. And have redeemed us. Who did Jesus redeem? The church, to God by your blood, whose blood? Jesus, out of every tribe, the church, and tongue, the church, people, the church, and nation, the church. This is the church singing it. That's the only one that Jesus ever shed his blood for. He didn't shed it for the angels, or the stars, or the moons, or the comets, or the earth. He shed it for the body of Christ. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's very positive because these are biblical descriptions that are already in the New Testament. And the crowd around the throne, we're realizing we're free, and we're going to be what God said. We're going to be a kingdom of priests. We're going to just, for eternity, love him. And what a cool idea for you and me that there are fresh thoughts, fresh inspiration, and execution of those thoughts and inspiration actually in God's presence. And that told me that we'll be able to be contemporary for whatever's going on right now, and we feel, and it'll all be godly inspired, and it'll all be spiritual. It's not going to be some wacko deal, off-color joke or something, but we will be alive and overflowing with ideas and emotions when we get to heaven. And it shows us another thing. God's not an old meanie up there. Hey, I didn't tell you to write that song. Have you paid ASCAP the royalties for that song? Who owns that song? No. He's the dad. Let me give you a little example. Jonathan and Sarah and I went to Jonathan's older brother's birthday party the other night. And so after the restaurant, we all went to the house. And the little grandkids are all running around, and their nieces and cousins and nephews. And one of the little girls, Lily Grace, I guess does a show every night before their family goes to bed. And her sister has a karaoke, so she sings R-E-S-P-E-C-T on that. And then Lily's doing all of these wacko dances. I'm just nuts. There is no rhythm. There is no rhyme. There is no reason but just being a two-year-old. And you look at this verse, and it's God sitting on his throne just watching his kids. You get to be you to the max, but pure. And it's just going to be spontaneous, going to be creative. God's not an old meanie stopping creative music or creative anything. Look closely at the words, because only the church could sing a song like this. The words of redemption, the words of the blood of the Lamb. The people are from every corner of the earth. They are singing and rejoicing. That's the church that's in heaven around the throne right there, blessing God to the top of their lungs. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's a lot. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And thousands and thousands. So we know a minimum of 100 million of them singing, plus thousands of thousands. Not thousands and thousands, but thousands of thousands. Hundreds of millions together worshiping. That's pretty amazing. That's just pretty amazing. We got to get ready. Me, 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 me. We got to worship him, all of us together. God's just ready to roll with you. And so with a loud voice, these hundreds of millions sing, which is, here's the lyrics. Let's read them together before we go home. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's what everybody's saying. And he is worthy of that. Who would say that but the church? Isn't it wonderful how they said, we realize we shall reign on the earth and be made a kingdom of priests to our God? Because that's what the New Testament said. And these words describe the role and position of the believer. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's a great thought. He's going to give you the earth and you get to straighten things out. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Now look at that. And as such are in the sea. So now we got in heaven, on earth, under the earth. And now he's taking us to a fourth dimension. Under or in the sea, living in the water. All that are in them, everywhere. At one time. Now, this is phenomenal that one man could hear all these voices at one time, which tells us you're going to have a very unique brain and capabilities that you don't have now. He heard them all in all these four dimensions. He heard them all. And he heard them say this, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So at this time, all of creation is recognizing God's children are at home with him. And they're worshiping him. But for the first time, a redeemed man who was put back into the state of Adam can now hear in four dimensions at the same time, can see things that everybody focuses in on the same time, and can understand things in many different areas at the same time. And it all goes back to he who sits on the throne. We're just barely alive. We're firing on one out of six cylinders. We haven't even tapped what an intellect is or brain power is, ladies and gentlemen. There's so much waiting for you. So in closing, the four living creatures said, amen. And that means so be it. Such as you've said, it's finished. 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. Next week, all hell literally breaks loose. Hopefully not in all the world, but I mean right here in our Bible study. We will now begin the tribulation period. But after these things, after the period of the church, and the church is removed, then planet Earth is dealt with. But can you see and get a glimpse that there's so much more waiting for you? And so when you get to heaven, you're going to have a lot to do. There's going to be a lot of new ideas and a lot of new thoughts. And you're going to have a great time. It's going to be a fun time. But why not have it now while you're getting ready? You know, it's just as fun to get ready for a party or a wedding as it is to go to it. And we could just spend eternity instead of after you die. You're in eternity right now. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We love you, Lord, and we worship you. And we thank you for the promise and the hope that you give us. And we thank you that you've allowed us to look into your throne room and to read between the lines. And we thank you that we have seen the body of Christ there, the only group of people that can praise the blood of the Lamb that has redeemed them from every nation, every tongue, every genealogy, every kindred. That gives us great hope that we'll be together with you. And we'll be in your presence. And yet our hearts have to identify with our brother John, that he weeps much. And it has to do with that soul redeeming seal and that planet redeeming seal and authority and worthiness and him prevailing. There's so much there that we don't understand. But we know that it moved one of the elders of the church to tears. And then, Lord, those tears were responded to with a loud voice from a strong angel saying, don't cry anymore. And then we see Jesus. We see him in his state as Savior going to the cross as a lamb. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving us and for dying for our sins and for prevailing against Satan for our families and our souls. We pray, Jesus, you'll forgive us of our sins. You'll cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and you'll redeem us into your family. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.